The Word of God is truth, and by it we are sanctified. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. We'll be reading from two sections in Acts 16. Let me give you a little background on this. This is Paul going to Macedonia as he hears a call to come and to preach the gospel there. They go into the city of Philippi. And these two events take place in the city of Philippi. First of all, the meeting with Lydia, and then with the Philippian jailer. Hear the word of God for our hearts this morning. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And the second passage is after God has caused an earthquake where Paul and Silas are delivered from prison. They don't leave the prison. The jailer is worried that he's going to be convicted of some crime for letting the prisoners go, which they had not gone. But when he sees that the prisoners are there, he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And this is what they replied. They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole household. And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. And let's look to him as we open his word together. Father, we do pray that we would have our eyes opened by your Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word. Pray, O Lord, that you would forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many, and that you'd point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. A social nicety, fire insurance for our children, or the teaching of the Word of God. Why do we baptize our infants? Why do we baptize little Henley today? Did you catch the wording in our baptismal service earlier? God our Father, who has redeemed us by the sacrifice of Christ, is also the God and Father of our children. They belong with us who believe to the membership of the church through the covenant made in Christ and confirmed by God in this sacrament, which is a sign and seal of our cleansing and engrafting into Christ and of our welcome into the household of God. You remember what we sang just a few minutes ago? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Indeed, little ones do to him belong. Little Henley belongs to him. And that's why we baptize our children. In saying this, I know that that's a dangerous question. First of all, the first danger is this, that Christians might be divided against each other. Christians don't always agree about infant baptism. And so if we focus on this disagreement solely, rather than the unity that we have in Christ, we miss the mark. And the second danger is if we are so divided on an issue like this, there's a danger that non-Christians see this division and are turned away from the love of Christ. Now, I want you to know that I don't want to set Christians apart. And I don't want to turn non-Christians off. I want them to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love fellow Christians. And I promote ministry of unity in this community and I love people who don't follow Jesus Christ, and I want them to know the love of Christ, and I don't want to be turned off by the Christian community in anything. I want us to honor God and to please Him. And so let me begin by saying there are some things that all Christians should believe as just bottom line beliefs. First of all, that the Bible is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant in its original autographs, that the Word of God teaches us who God is and what we're to know about God, that God is Father, that God is Creator, that He's the Father of His people, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh to redeem us from our sins through His death and through His resurrection, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who connects us with Christ, produces faith in us and eternal life, that each person who comes to Christ needs to be baptized, as we did with, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that baptism is a sign and a seal of our sins being washed away, being united to Christ by His death and resurrection, as a seal of God's grace for sinners, not our own goodness. Christians see baptism by which God declares a person righteous. And we believe that every person who turns to Christ needs to repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and be marked as a Christian by baptism. Now, not all Christians agree with baptizing infants, but Christians do agree that it's a great privilege and responsibility to be born into a Christian family. Even those who don't support infant baptism in most denominations have what they call a dedication service, where the parents like Brandon and Emma come before the congregation and they dedicate this baby to the Lord and they promise to raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Christians don't always agree that a personal, Christians do always agree that a personal public commitment is necessary at some point for a believer. Even those who support infant baptism insist that children who are baptized as believers and as infants at some point in their life must profess faith in Jesus Christ and make a commitment to follow Him as a disciple of Christ. We may never agree on everything, but never forget what we do agree on as we are Christians together. I beg the question with that in mind, why do we baptize infants? Part of it's found in the title of the message this morning, Little Ones to Him Belong. The answer is that the Bible says babies have a special status because of believing parents. Baptism is a sign and seal of entering into the community of Christ, the church, the community, bought with Jesus' blood, given by His Holy Spirit. What's the status? What's the status of little Henley, born into believers? Do they belong to the covenant community? Do they have a place in God's family? Are they citizens of God's kingdom? The Bible tells us about parents bringing little children to Jesus for Him to bless. We're told at one place that the disciples tried to turn away the parents, and Jesus said, don't hinder them. Let the little children come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, unless one accepts the kingdom of heaven as a little child, he'll not enter therein. Now, I know that in this, it doesn't say anything about infant baptism. But what it does say is that Jesus loves the little children. God's covenant, if you go back into the Old Testament, has always not only included believers, but their children. God comes to Abraham in the 17th chapter of Genesis and says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. If you study the Bible, it uses the word covenant over 270 times. What do we mean by covenant? A covenant is a commitment of one another to another. It's a covenant relationship grounded in promises, confirmed by a sign. Nearly 50 years ago, Jackie and I stood before a minister, before God, before our families, before one another, and we took a commitment that we marked by wearing a wedding band. This is a sign of the covenant that we made. God comes to Abraham back then, and he says, as far as you, you must keep my covenant and your descendants after you. This is my covenant with you and descendants after you, the covenant that you're to keep. Every male shall be circumcised. In the Old Testament, circumcision was that sign that these people belonged to the household of faith. Now, Abraham came to believe in God in the Ur of the Chaldees, as God called him, as an adult, and he was circumcised as an adult. But all of his sons after that were circumcised, saying that they were part of the community of faith, even before they could exercise a belief in God on their own. God's covenant with Abraham, now think about this, was an everlasting covenant, not a temporary one. And the covenant completed in Jesus Christ remains in effect to this day. God doesn't change. The Lord who made the promises to Abraham to be the God and Father of our children, of our lives, is also the God and Father of our children. Now, God doesn't just decide that one day he's going to dump his covenant and do something entirely different. But God has brought this Old Testament covenant into its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, by his bloody death, by his glorious resurrection, fulfilled everything necessary for salvation by faith. In fact, Paul writes to the Galatians, God announced the gospel in Abraham's day in advance. But now that Jesus Christ has come, the gospel is clearer than it was in Abraham's day. And the blessings that we have as Christians living on this side of the cross are even greater. And in this new era, God's given us a new and better sign of the covenant. When Jesus suffered and he poured out his blood, God no longer calls for a bloody sign, such as circumcision. But baptism has replaced in the New Testament. In fact, Paul writes to the Colossians and he says that circumcision is basically replaced by baptism, the washing away of our sins by the blood of, by the work of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, but he stood up and he preached a powerful sermon. And toward the end of that sermon, he said, the promises of God are to you and to your children when they ask, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And these promises that I'm giving you are to you and to your children and as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In the passages that I read this morning, Paul and Silas come to Philippi and they encounter Lydia. And her heart's opened by God and she becomes a believer. And they go to her house and they baptize all of her household. Later, as they're imprisoned and are released by God, and this Philippian jailer is saved there in the jail, he asks them to come to his house, that he be baptized and his whole household. Paul writes that I baptized the household of Stephanas. Now, those are family members. We're not told that there are any babies there, and we can't prove it. Nor is there any need to. Whether there were infants or not, the principle of family solidarity is there. The gospel addresses us as households, as families. biblical faith declares, as Joshua, you remember, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the Old Testament, when the head of a house was circumcised, his sons were circumcised. In the New Testament, when the head of the household was baptized, his children and even his servants were baptized. I believe that the gospel speaks to us personally. All of us have to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But it speaks to us as families and the solidarity that we have in families. And there's something missing in our day. We're very individualistic people. We're all called to abide in the one who gives us life, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him can do everything. And without me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that every branch or twig connected to the vine is automatically alive and bearing fruit. In fact, there's some people that are baptized, they're in churches, they're baptized as a young person or as an adult, and somewhere in their life they walk away from that faith in Jesus Christ. And they're what Jesus describes as a dead branch. And when we baptize children, our prayer, our effort, our training, our expectation is that that little child will grow up in the love of Christ and make a commitment to Jesus Christ and follow Christ and produce fruit in their lives. When a new baby is born, think about it. When your child was born, did you wait for 13 years, 12 years before you called them a part of your family? Do we wait until they become 13 or 14 and decide to be a part of the family? And that's usually when they decide not to be a part of the family. But do we decide that? No, in God's family, the church, we don't wait for that baby to grow up and to choose for himself before teaching him that God loves him and that God's marking him as a child of God, and his responsibility is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him and to leave a life of sin behind and to follow Jesus Christ wholly. So it's not a social nicety. It's not a fire insurance that we place on our children. But it's because our children belong to the Lord and he entrusts them to us to raise them in a godly way. Social nicety? No. Fire insurance for our children? No, it's because Jesus loves the little children. They are weak, but he is strong. And little ones to him belong. Let's bow as we pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you love our children. Enable all of us as parents and as grandparents to teach our children to know you and to love you and to follow Jesus Christ as one of his disciples. Lord, we have a tremendous responsibility of leading this generation in a way that honors and glorifies you, in a way that they live for you and proclaim your name by the lifestyle that they live. We pray that you'll help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brandon and Emma have taken a charge today. All of us as parents, even as members of the church, have the responsibility to share the gospel with generation to generation. And our hymn is a commitment of that. Hymn number 659, A Charge to Keep I Have. I've asked Brandon to get Emma and Henley and for them to stand at the front of the church as you leave this morning. But let's receive God's benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, The fellowship and comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.